the hymn that was played during the offering was kind of the message this morning, right? I felt like maybe we should just play that again and then keep that in our minds and in our ears and go home with that. But I will subject you to a message, after all, on the topic of peace. That hymn said, "Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love." It's a topic that's a bit challenging for me to speak on. I'll get my emotions under control. But the topic of peace, I think, is a topic that when we are going through a journey of grief, it comes and goes. Just like the grief comes in waves, in between the waves, there is peace. But when I was preparing this message, I admit that I struggled. And so that song, that hymn, spoke to me. It reinforces the fact that peace is a gift of God. It is not something that somehow we muster up by our own self-determination and strength. It is a gift of God. I think we all say we desire peace at many levels. We desire peace in the family, personal peace. We will desire peace as a nation, as a world, but we have different understandings of what that means. We are on the third word in Paul's list of the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5. That is our series this summer. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace." In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 9, Paul, same writer as the one who wrote Galatians, says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." And then it says, the God of peace, which transcends all understanding. And I think that is my experience when I realize I don't quite know how to live. Sorry. There are times when I don't quite know how to live by myself. And then there are times when I experience God's peace. And I say thank you to you as a church family, because I don't think it would be there if there weren't prayers not only supporting me, but supporting others in our congregation who have experienced loss. So it transcends all understanding. I fully recognize that. Then he goes on and says, "We'll guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about such things. Some of the advice that writers give to people who are on a journey of grief are, think of, in one case, a recent article said, think of five things that you can be thankful for, and then repeat them every morning. Start the day that way. It's helpful. And so when Paul says here, think about such things, the things that are admirable, things that are pure, that are lovely, that are noble, it is a way, I think, of experiencing God's peace in difficult times. Verse 9, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. That is the kind of a God he is. He is a God of peace, and the Bible, in numerous places, refers to God as a God of peace. Through Christ, we can have peace in our hearts and minds as a gift of God, even when our circumstances are difficult, because the God of peace is with us. Why would I title the sermon, "Peace is a Troublesome Word"? Because it conjures up a mix of understandings. As Mennonites, we think pacifism, we think non-resistance, we think conscientious objection to war, although I'm always quite delighted when I read other authors who probably don't even know what Mennonites are, but frequently in the readings that I find myself in, it's not just Mennonites that take a pacifist, non-resistant stance to war. There are many, 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 and I think of Preston Sprinkle, who was the speaker whom we enjoyed by webinar here two winters ago. He's from the States, and he's passionate about the peace position politically. Some of us who know that there was such a time as the 1970s, and who know that there was a Vietnam War in the 70s, we might think peacenecks when we think peace. Political activists who protest against war by praying in the middle of a runway on a military airbase. And so we react to those kind of people who want to push the message of peace. A certain cartoon shows a young man on a street corner holding a sign that says, "Peace." Across the street are two women shouting at him, "Troublemaker." That's maybe why I say the sermon title, "Peace is a Troublesome Word." Maybe we find that as well, because we have such variant understandings. For some of us, peace is when the baby is finally asleep, or when the toddler is playing quietly in the corner and not using permanent markers to draw on the walls. For some of you young families, that's peace. For others, peace is holding a fishing rod over the edge of the boat, and the water all around is like glass, and that is peace. Peace can be a simple greeting. It can be a benediction, like "go in peace," expressing a blessing of rest and maybe Maroch Slope. It can express the absence of war and hostility, but it can also mean harmonious relationships, security, inner contentment. It can have both positive and negative connotations. When we make reference to the God of peace, as he is referred to in many scriptures, how does that square with the God that we see in the Old Testament, often as a warrior? And although that's not the theme for today, we focus on that usually around Remembrance Day, except to say that a careful reading of the Old Testament will give us a different picture. I have a book called Neglected Voices, and this writer goes through the Old Testament and pulls out how many, many, many instances we see God working for peace. The writer actually points out that the Hebrew uses the word shalom, which has a much richer and broader meaning than our English word peace, and that shalom appears over 230 times in the Old Testament. It can be used also as a greeting, as a way of asking about the well-being of another. It's a way in which the Hebrew would say, "How are you?" But apparently, when the Hebrew uses the word shalom, then a response is expected, where in our English we often don't wait for a response. If it's in the post office, we pass each other and we say, how are you? But before we have an opportunity to respond and say, well, I'm actually pretty lousy today, I'm actually feeling sick, or whatever the case, the asker is already into the mailbox, right? So apparently shalom is a little more of a conversation starter. Clearly the two words are connected, though, and since the Old Testament is loaded with war stories and war imagery, interpreters have a tendency to negate its many stories and emphasis on peace, and yet the emphasis is there. In the New Testament and Jesus' teachings, we have an even stronger emphasis on peace. The word is mentioned at least 88 times, and it occurs in every New Testament book. The angels who announced Jesus' birth proclaimed peace on earth, goodwill among men, or goodwill among, I think other translations say among, how is it now, towards men with whom he is pleased. How our earth needs that peace and goodwill among its people and nations. The news is so full of stories of racism, abuse, hate, and violence, so much strife and ill will, and all of it causing unnecessary pain and suffering. Even in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah proclaims the Messiah, Jesus, will be sent to this earth as the Prince of Peace. He came into this ugly, sin-filled world to proclaim peace, to teach peace, to model peace, and to give us personal peace. Jesus tells his disciples in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In me you will have peace, even in the face of a troublesome world. Matthew 9:50, be at peace with each other. 2 Corinthians 13, Paul says, live in peace, and the God of peace will be with you. Romans 12, which was part of our reading this morning, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Romans 15, by faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 4, 7, the peace of God which passes all understanding, and it does, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then Jesus' own words in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. It is a gift of God. There is sometimes a tendency, especially when it seems justifiable, to support certain military campaigns, and of course a long history of the just war argument, to differentiate between personal peace with God and peace between nations or people groups. And people easily turn to Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, or Luke 12, 51, where Jesus says, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. It's a difficult verse. And then he adds, for I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. That's pretty tough. In Luke, Luke writes that conversation in slightly different words, but it's the same conversation. He quotes Jesus saying, do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, and so on. Not a pretty picture. So Matthew and Luke both quote Jesus, where Matthew uses the word sword, Luke uses the word division. And both of these evangelists then report Jesus as saying, I have come to turn people against each other, even within families. Sometimes cult leaders will misuse this scripture to pull families apart, saying this is what Jesus meant in his call to follow him. That is unfortunate. Sometimes these scriptures are used to justify church splits. That is also a misinterpretation. John Drescher says, some churches find a unity in what and whom they are against. He says, anyone can build a quick following by taking a stand against something or someone. Most people know better why they stay away from other churches than why they attend their own. They are long on what they hate and short on what they love. And somehow, people who want to tear things apart in families or churches tend to go that direction, taking a stand on what they are against rather than on what they are for. Jesus certainly did not advocate conflict. He taught his followers to offer no resistance or retaliation when they were attacked or ill-treated. All we need to do is read the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Even Paul in Ephesians 6, where he describes the armor of God, which is loaded with military imagery, the feet of Jesus' followers are fitted with the gospel of peace. From Jesus' own experience, even within his immediate family, there was discord. He understood that the effect, and this is how we need to read those verses that I just read, the effect of following him would bring discord and hostility, but that was never his purpose to cause that. It would be the effect. We hear stories frequently of family members experiencing persecution when they choose to follow Christ. Yet when it happens, as is the situation in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says, even there, God has called us to live in peace. And so we need to be careful how we use texts like that. Personal peace with God must translate into peace in our relationships with others, in the family, the church, the community, the nation, and between nations. Peace, as one of the virtues in Galatians 5, is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit's doing. I don't know what you heard about the first two virtues, love and joy, in the last two Sundays, but it seems this list is given, well, it is given in contrast to the vices that are listed in verses 19 to 21 as acts of the sinful nature. And then Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit. It seems to me that all the words in this list only have meaning as they are contrasted with their opposites. Love only has meaning when there is a possibility of hate. I think in our relationships as marriage partners, we express love, but it only has real meaning if it's actually put into action. And we always know that there is a possibility that that love can be eroded, and we see sometimes it becomes hate. Love only has meaning when there's the possibility of hate. Joy only has meaning in the shadow of sorrow. Peace only has meaning in the presence of conflict. Like love and joy only have meaning in relationships with others, so peace is also more than a personal relationship between God and me. And again, I'm quoting John Drescher. He says, we can't detach it from the cares and concerns of life. Peace, in the biblical sense, is a right relationship in every sphere of life with God and people. And then William Barclay says, New Testament peace has two sources. First, peace comes from believing, and we had that verse from Romans 15, by faith. Second, peace comes from belief that has turned to action. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. I think there's time for a short story here, written by John Roth. on peacemakers. He says, and he refers to Bible verses like, if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. If someone wants to sue you and take your coat, give him your cloak as well. John Roth tells about a time he was given grace to try such an approach. He was traveling late at night in Germany in a nearly deserted train. An elderly man came on board dressed in rags and clearly suffering from a mental disability. Four young men, sporting chains and tattoos, entered the car and began to taunt the old man. They threw a can of beer in his face, then began kicking and punching him. Roth looked on in horror. He knew he could not sit back and let this helpless old man be beaten. He prayed, God, calm my fear, show me the right thing to do. Almost before he knew what he was doing, Roth got out of his seat and walked toward the old man. Hans, he called out in his best German. Hans, how are you? It's been such a long time since we've seen each other. Slipping between two of the surprised attackers, Roth embraced Hans, helped him to his feet, and said, come, Hans, sit with me. We have so much to catch up on. The old man followed John to the back of the car and responded haltingly to Roth's questions about his health and family. His attackers were too surprised to know how to react and got off at the next train station. This creative act left the opponents bewildered and it stopped the cycle. If we live by the spirit of nonviolent love in little things, we will more likely have something to call upon in the great things, something unexpected. And then he does add, this incident could just as easily have ended with the attackers beating up on Roth as well. We don't know the outcomes of such actions. It's not an accident that Jesus linked the Beatitudes about peace doing with the one about persecution. But it is a story that encourages us to be peacemakers when we can. We want to be peacemakers in our homes, in our community, in our nation as well. So what does this spirit fruit look like or taste like, or how do we get it? Is it even possible to have peace when the songwriter says, in this dark world of sin, peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. And the second verse, peace, perfect peace, with sorrows surging round, on Jesus' bosom naught but calm is found. John Drescher suggests this peace of God must first of all be peace with God. Secondly, the peace of God is peace with ourselves. As long as we are torn by conflicting loyalties, there can be no peace. Thirdly, it is peace with others. We cannot claim to have peace with God and be at odds with others. God provides peace with himself through Christ, who took the penalty for our sin, peace with ourselves because he cleanses us from a guilty conscience, and peace with others, for God in Christ breaks down the walls that separate. Interesting that God did not wait for a peaceful world to send the Christmas angels to announce peace and goodwill. The world was in turmoil, as it is still today. Peace of mind and heart flows from forgiveness in Christ. Romans 5:1 says, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We lack peace when we let our minds center on ourselves, putting our own concerns first, and here I'm quoting John Drescher again, putting our own concerns first can never produce peace. The secret of peace is to center our minds on God. I think probably in the last two sermons on love and joy, you were also encouraged when you have a desire for those virtues, it happens when you center your minds on God. Peace is the same. This kind of peace can be our experience in spite of circumstances. as shock absorbers on our vehicles do not remove the stones from the rough highways, neither does Christ remove the difficulties and disappointments from our lives, but his peace within can enable us to travel life's hard roads with inner peace and even some joy. In Isaiah chapter 11, there's a beautiful picture of probably what we desire the world to look like, what we look forward to. And as we think about peace, about having peace with God, peace with each other, being peacemakers, we look forward to a picture of peace that Isaiah gives us as kind of a prophetic picture. And I close with that. Isaiah 11, 6 to 9. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with a bear, the young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I think we enjoy that as a beautiful piece of poetry, but also as a prophetic word that someday there will be peace on earth. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the God of peace. In you, through Jesus Christ, we can have peace in our hearts, in our minds, even when circumstances are difficult, even when there is conflict and hostility. And so as we experience your peace in our own hearts, grant us the courage also to be peacemakers in this world, peacemakers in our homes, in our communities, in our nation, and speaking where we can to the political world to encourage peaceful approaches to conflict. And so guide us as we enjoy peace in our own country and in our own homes and families here. Guide us and help us also then to live it out as we walk into the week ahead of us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.